I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Recently, I've been preaching about the parables of Jesus Christ. I've been concentrating in Matthew chapter 13 and stepping out of Matthew to look at this parable in Mark chapter 4. It actually falls right in between two parables that are recorded in Matthew, the parable of the different soils and the parable of the mustard seed. This is the parable of the growing seed, as some have titled it. Listen as I read God's word. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." I want you to remember the joy and wonder of a child in the garden. I know that some of the children have planted seeds earlier this spring, and while those plants are kind of scorched right now, and they don't look very good right now, do you remember back to when you planted those seeds this spring? Maybe you got a packet from the store, and you went out into your backyard and you prepared the ground, and then you opened that package and put little seeds in your hand and put them in the ground and covered them up and put some water on it. And then what happened? Well, you had to wait and wait. But sure enough, eventually, up from the ground came little plants that started to press through. And then soon there were some leaves on that plant. And eventually there were flowers, or maybe cucumbers or tomatoes that grew on that plant. How did that happen? Well, it really is a mystery, isn't it? Underneath the ground, God was at work causing those plants to grow. Jesus told a parable about a growing seed to illustrate that very fact, that God is at work in his kingdom. It's that point this morning that I'd like to emphasize, the point of the planting, growing, and harvesting of the kingdom, all being supernatural works of God. It has an application that we'll think of in a sense, the grand scale as Jesus works in history. But we'll also think about the application to that personally, to us. Individually, God is at work in us. And from that assurance of God's ruling over our kingdom life, I pray that you would draw confidence that the Lord is at work in you and through you in the world. My outline is very simple. The main idea is that God is at work supernaturally. And I'll focus on three areas where he is working. Just following this text, the planting, growing, and harvesting of the kingdom. Let's start with the planting of the kingdom as a supernatural work of God. This is seen in the figure of the man scattering the seed on the ground. The planting of the kingdom is clearly an act of God. The parable points to the one who plants, to a sower. That might remind you of these other parables that we've looked at in Matthew 13. I've really been struck as we've considered the parables about the centrality of Jesus Christ in these parables that he has given. Over and over again, we've seen Jesus as the one who is at work. Jesus is the one who gives all to obtain the kingdom. In this parable, there is a sower, And that sower is Jesus. He is the one who plants the seed of faith. I want you to think of it, first of all, on that grand historic scale about what Jesus is doing. And then we'll think about it personally. From the scope of the entirety of biblical revelation, we can identify the work of Christ on the grand scale. The kingdom is promised from before the foundation of the world. Then it is established and revealed when God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. The Father sent the Son to be an obedient servant, to pay the price of our redemption. We can think of it in this way, that God Himself stoops to save sinners. This really is an awesome supernatural act of God. He demonstrates His power over and over again throughout history to show that He is the one that is at work. He showed it especially through His Son Jesus Christ. Jesus was born miraculously by the Virgin Mary. He continued on this earth for a time, demonstrating His divine power through many miracles, miracles that bear witness to who He is and what He came to do. And then on the cross He was killed, suffering for our sins. But after the third day, God raised Him up again from the dead to physical life again. And it's through this action that God shows the kingdom being planted in Jesus Christ. I read from Ephesians chapter 1 where it says that the great power of God that is demonstrated towards us is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what God is doing in history. He's establishing His kingdom. This deserves attention today because many people say different things about Jesus Christ. I'm especially distressed by the modern mentality that tries to sort of sift through the scriptures and pick and choose those things that they will accept about Jesus Christ. You might know that many in the modern world deny the supernatural miracles of Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth and the resurrection. They'll even construct elaborate philosophies to bolster their claims. They'll say that they've searched through the scriptures and they've found the historical Jesus, the one who said nice things and taught us to love one another. But in saying that they found the historical Jesus, that means that they have rejected what they see as what the church has added, those mythical elements, those mysterious and miraculous elements. When they do that, they're rejecting the supernatural acts of God to establish His kingdom. In light of this parable, they're just turning their back on there being a sower at all. They're saying that all that we get from Jesus is a moral example, someone we ought to follow. And in doing so, they destroy, inevitably, the gift of salvation. That leads us to a very important personal application. You can think of that grand work of Jesus in all of history, but that grand work is applied individually to us. It's something that we can stand in awe at, to see the mighty acts of God in all of history, but then also know that He came to save sinners. He came to save me and you. You can say that my salvation is a supernatural act of God. The Apostle John writes at the end of his gospel, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in these books. He's talking about those miraculous signs. Then he goes on, he says, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This parable starts with a sower. In fact, we can say there must be a sower. There must be one who plants that seed of faith. We can say that because mankind doesn't naturally have the capacity to believe. Instead, the scripture describes our hearts as being hard as stone. For the children, think about taking a seed and trying to put it out on a rock, and it won't grow at all. Instead, our hearts need to be remade again. And that's exactly what God has done. God has taken what is dead and stone-like and made us alive. In fact, Jesus puts it this way to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As I said, that's exactly what Jesus has done for you who believe. He has caused you to be born again to a living hope. He's not left you blind and disobedient and dead. Instead, he has planted the seed of faith in you so that you turn to God. As he has granted you this new heart of flesh, I would urge you to see the great confidence that you can have in his presence. That you would draw confidence from the fact that Jesus is the one that's at work. Not just in you, but in all of history. That leads us to the growth of the kingdom. We could say that the growth of the kingdom is also an act of God. This can be seen in verse 28. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain into the head. Now be careful here not to make too much of the parables. It says that the planter went to bed and slept and got up in the morning and the plants grew and he didn't know how. Remember the parables, you can't find meaning in every single aspect of the phrases there. In this case, the emphasis is on the mysterious work of God to cause his kingdom to grow. The mysterious work of God to cause his kingdom to grow. And it really is a mysterious thing. You put a seed in the ground. Get that? You put a seed in the ground and it grows. I remember a TV commercial quite a while ago about a grocery store that was bragging on their produce. It was so good that they couldn't keep it in the stores. The only thing that they could do was to try to restock faster. And so the commercial showed a farmer out in the fields looking around at his plants and going, "Grow faster!" And this is what the farmer was doing to try to bring those plants about faster and faster. We can chuckle at that, can't we? Because we know that no amount of urging from us is going to cause plants to grow any faster. You might have even been like me and have gone out with a shovel and said, "I wonder what's going on in here with these," and have dug the seeds up before they sprouted. Well, they are growing, though. Why? I can't explain it. God makes them grow. God is at work in his kingdom, too. And sometimes it's a mysterious, patient effort that is going into the work of that kingdom. Once again, let's think of this on the grand scale, and then we'll think about it personally. Think about what God has done in history and what He has promised to do in history. God works all things according to His purpose. That's why I read from Ephesians chapter 1. It describes especially the work of salvation from the terms of God's eternal perspective. God is working. And we can stand back and we can see that in history. We can see that the Lord has preserved the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the line of David, even when it seems like it's against all odds that the Messiah would come according to promise. But God has done that. He said that the message of the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. And in more recent history, we can see missionaries going to varieties of tribes and learning different languages and taking the gospel to different people. Again, this is tied to the great power of God which is at work. The same power that caused Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. And Paul in Ephesians 1 ties that power to God putting all things underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. He is given as head over all things for the church. That means in that greatest and grandest scale that the Lord is causing His kingdom to grow. In His time and in His ways and according to His purpose. But God's will is being done. And then that great, incredible work of God can be brought down right into our own hands as well. God has promised to work supernaturally in us. He has promised to never leave or forsake the work of His hands. And just like the mysterious growth of the plants, there's something mysterious about the growth of Christian character and faith in us. We can identify certain tools that God uses. We believe that He uses what we call the means of grace, worship, the reading of God's Word, prayer, fellowship. But how He does that is still something of a mystery. God isn't mechanistic. By that I mean, if you're driving a car and you press on the gas pedal, the car moves. If you press harder, the car goes faster. And sometimes we'll approach the Christian life as if God were the same thing, that God is mechanistic. I press on the pedal and I grow more. But it is mysterious that God doesn't exactly work that way. He uses means, but how He does that is a mystery. We can illustrate it by this as well. Think of a passage that you're so familiar with. Think of a psalm that you've read or sung many times. And I know you've had this experience. You read it or sing it again this last week, and something new is laid on your heart by God's Spirit. There's mystery in the way God works. We could ask the question, how is it that the Lord's Supper and baptism cause us to grow? Or why does God use suffering to deepen our faith? He does these things, and they are indeed mysterious. But at the same time, we can also say joyfully that God is at work in us. God is at work. There's an area that I want you to be careful with this, though. When I say that God is at work historically and individually, that doesn't mean that you and I have nothing to do. Quite the contrary, Jesus exercises his authority through you and me. He advances his kingdom through the authority and through the message that he has given to the church. Think of the Great Commission that is in Matthew 28. Many people often begin with the words, "Go therefore and make disciples," and go on from there to think of the commission that Jesus gives. But the "therefore" has reference to something right before it. It refers back to the fact that Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go." If you trace the dots, you have the Father commissioning the Son to be the Savior of the world, and then Jesus commissioning the church to carry that message to the ends of the earth. God is at work. He is working in you and through you. He uses you to sow the seeds of the gospel. Because he does that, you can go forward with a great deal of confidence, knowing that it is his purpose that you are exactly where you are today. It's his purpose that you would show his glory in the studies that you are engaged in. It's his purpose that you would show the kingdom in the way husbands and wives relate to each other. It's his purpose to show his rule and his law in the way you do your jobs. All of these things are part of the growth of the kingdom in you personally, and then privately and individually in your life. C.S. Lewis, I think, captures this idea of the working of God in his novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You might think of the story that is told there of a world that is covered in ice and snow. It's under the curse of the White Witch. But then four children come into that world, according to prophecy, and the ice begins to thaw. You remember what the animals, the creatures of Narnia, said at that point? They said, "Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move." And in a very similar fashion, we can say the very same thing, that Christ is on the move. He's on the move in our lives personally, redeeming us from our sins. And he's on the move in the greatest and grandest scale that you can possibly think. Even though it may look like there are times that nothing is happening, we can know that Jesus Christ is on the move. The commentator J.C. Ryle makes a very pointed application here in saying that this principle at work in us helps to confront and provides, as he calls it, an antidote to over-carefulness and to despondency. I thought that was very appropriate for us to think about today as we think of the growth of the kingdom. What is over-carefulness? Well, it's the idea that everything has to be just right. And trying to control all of the different things that go into the work of the kingdom. Have you ever thought, as you have been praying for a friend that is not a Christian, I want everything to be just right. I have to say the words of the gospel just right. The situation has to be just right. So you might think to yourself, I don't think he's quite ready, or I don't think the time is quite right. There's an over-carefulness sometimes in our approach to the kingdom work that God has given to us. It's as if we think that we're the ones causing the seeds to grow. But we aren't. Jesus is at work. And that means that we can go into those situations with boldness and freely tell that individual that there is a Savior, and He's Jesus Christ. And I was once like that. I was once dead in sin, desperate for life. And I found that in Jesus. And sure, it's going to come out sometimes stumbling. And it'll come out sometimes in ways that, and at times that you would not have thought picture perfect. But Jesus is the one that's at work. On the other hand, you have despondency. Despondency is similar to despair. And in the work of the kingdom, sometimes we can become despondent. We can think that nothing is happening. We can think that things are getting worse and worse, and that all our efforts are to naught. But once again, we find great hope from this parable that Jesus is on the move. Jesus is at work. He is the one who grants life. And so the harvest that belongs to Him will surely come. It's an antidote, then, to despondency and over-carefulness to know that the growth of the kingdom is in God's hands. Finally, then, the harvest. The harvest also is a supernatural act of God. This comes through in the parable of the man who waits until the grain is ripe and then puts in his sickle. Once more, think about this in the grand scale. The related parables identify the harvest as the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes again. He comes in judgment, and all men, living and dead, will stand before Jesus Christ on His great white throne. This is definitely the supernatural act of God. There won't be any doubt about it. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes the coming of Jesus Christ as coming with an unearthly shout and the sound of trumpet. Every ear will hear and every eye will see. And Jesus will summon the living and the dead to stand before His throne of judgment. From the rest of Scripture, we can say that no wicked person will escape His judgment. But we can also go on to say that no believer will be passed over either. Jesus Christ will surely welcome every believer into His eternal reward. I've developed that theme of the end of the age in the other parables, and so I won't go deeper there. Instead, I want to press on to that personal application of the harvest. God will indeed reward every one of His children. He will miss no one. And He will reward you at the proper time. What's striking about this parable is that the farmer harvests his grain when it's ripe. Not before and not after. It is just the right time. We can think of that as the second coming, but we can also think of that in the personal sense. In the personal sense of conversion, giving us hope as we share the gospel with others, asking that the Lord in His good time would grant harvest, would cause that seed to sprout. I had a good friend in high school that came to me probably 10 years after he graduated from college. And he said to me, "I want you to know that in God's providence that I became a Christian while I was in college. But I remember you telling me about Jesus Christ back in high school. And it didn't make any sense to me at that point. But God used it in His time. There's a harvest in His time. There's a harvest as well that we can think of as the end, not of the age, but the end of our lives. That there is a good and perfect time that God brings about that harvest. Once more, I was especially moved by J.C. Ryle in this case. He says that God deals with His work of grace exactly in the same way. He never removes His people from the world till they are ripe and ready. He never takes them away till their work is done. They never die at the wrong time, however mysterious their deaths appear sometimes to man. This isn't a subject we like to think about very much, is it? We don't like to think about the death of loved ones. And we especially don't like to think of the death of someone who is young. We often describe that as death that has happened before their time. That's a phrase that we use that, from our perspective, speaks of the grief of losing someone who is in what we might think of as the prime of their life. But in God's perspective, nothing is before their time. All of our times are in God's hands. He will harvest, so to speak, at exactly the right time. There's a comforting side to this. We do grieve the death of friends and fellow believers. And we do grieve those that die at a young age. But we can say, and it is mysterious, we can say that it is in God's time. I would urge you to think of those situations in light of this parable, to see that you can rest in God's timing. I hope that you would know that there is no chance in God's way of thinking. There's no mistake. Instead, the Lord works in His fields, and He harvests in His time. There's also a side to this that ought to give you courage. For the living, you have work to do. God has you here for a purpose. God will not take you until that purpose is done. That means that going back to the growth of the kingdom, that you can go about your studies or your vocation or your relationships full of confidence, knowing that God has a purpose for you. That God has a reason why you are here. And so you can pray that God would give you the courage to face each day knowing that He is ruling and directing. Paul talks about pressing on towards the upward call of Christ. That's a really good phrase to think of in light of this message. That your planting or your conversion, your growth, and your harvest are all in God's hands. And there's an upward call that Jesus Christ has placed upon you. He has called you to belong to Himself. And you can press on towards that call with confidence, knowing that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Knowing that Jesus is on the move in history and in yourselves, I pray that you would see the confidence that you can have in His presence. The planting, growing, and harvesting are each a supernatural act of Christ. And may you press on towards that upward call in Him. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, I pray that you would renew in us that joy and wonder of a child in a garden. Thank you for that mysterious work that has caused us to cross over from death to life. You have indeed made us to be born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ. And we are caught up in amazement at the work that you are doing in us and through us around the world. Lord, it is a breathtaking work to be able to recognize that what we see just right here in Stillwater is just scratching the surface of what's happening around the world. Lord, the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed today in places on the opposite side of the earth and in languages that we do not understand. All of this is according to your purpose. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would indeed advance from strength to strength. We pray that the harvest of souls that you have would be a rich and bountiful harvest. May it be like the grain of Lebanon that bends over with the weight of the harvest. And Father, we pray also that you would give us confidence to know that you have us here at this time for your purposes. Lord, we have work to do. May we go about it with a will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in closing Psalm 72C. It is both a promise and a prayer. The promise is that the kingdom will be like that grain of Lebanon that is so heavy that it's bending over. The heads are so full. And we can sing this with hope of that promise for the harvest that is the gospel harvest. But it's also a blessing and a doxology in a sense, because we identify it as the work of God Himself. May He be blessed, the Lord alone. Blessed be the God of Israel. He is the one who is at work in us and through us. We'll sing Psalm 72C. Please stand to sing.